Very poignant parable that was given by Jesus there in Matthew the 18th chapter. One that applied very well to the people of the day that he was addressing. Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, notorious for their lack of mercy. Notorious for creating doctrines to sidestep their responsibility, such as the doctrine of Corban. When their parents needed help, were not able to take care of themselves, and the unmerciful Jews would call Corban in that situation, saying that they had dedicated their money to the Lord and could not help out. It was these same Jews that Jesus is speaking to that he goes on and mentions in Matthew the 23rd chapter that devour widows' houses. And they were like vultures whenever the man would die and the woman had all that she had in this life, and they would come and do their best to take it away from them. The warnings that were given, such as in John the 9th chapter, after the man had been healed of his blindness, he had been blind from his mother's womb. And in questioning him, they were ready to kick him out of their fellowship because he had had contact with Jesus. Questions brought up when Jesus would heal those on the Sabbath day. What right do you have to do that? Rather than looking at the great blessing that was being done by our Lord. 2,000 years ago, that parable was delivered to people that needed to hear it. 2,000 years ago, it was written down. We have it now today for the exact same reason. The people that need to hear it, that's you and me. The accounts that we have of this lack of mercy from God's people at that time that had created really their own doctrines and their own laws and were following that rather than the law of God and were acting without that mercy, given to us to make sure that we don't follow in the same path, to make sure that we have mercy with one another and that there is forgiveness. First of all, because we recognize the forgiveness given us. And second of all, it is only right that forgiveness be given to others. That's the parable. That's the parable. It wasn't long ago that I preached on forgiveness, but I've been asked to preach on it again. I'm not going to use the same material that I used last time. We're going to look at it a different way. I'm going to go back with, first of all, Peter, who walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Peter witnessing exactly who this Jesus was. Witnessing the miracles that he did. Witnessing the gracious speech that he taught. Greatly learned and yet unlearned as far as man was concerned with his education. Seeing the power possessed by this man Jesus and demonstrated in the miracles that he did. He saw his omnipotence, he saw his omniscience, and he saw his omnipresence. And he witnessed that. And Jesus on several occasions had told Peter and the other apostles, I will die at Jerusalem. I will be brought forth before them. False witness will be given against me. I will be taken. I will be crucified. But the third day I will rise again. And on almost every time that Jesus mentioned that, Peter was the one that gave the reply, not so, Lord. It's not going to happen to you. I'll make sure that it does not happen to you. In Matthew the 19th chapter, Jesus addresses Peter in one of those times and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you savorest not the things that be of God, but rather the things that be of man. Because Jesus recognized that that body that had been given him, Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, was given for that very purpose of sacrifice, so that we would have reconciliation to God, to return to Him and be completely forgiven of our sins without sins that we commit in the past ever being brought up again by a loving God when we are obedient to the truth. That last time that Peter assured the Lord that he would not die. He says, if I have to give my life, I'll give my life, but you're not going to die. We see within just a few hours after that particular statement, when we go over into Luke, the 22nd chapter, Jesus has now been taken captive. He is now at Caiaphas' house in an illegal trial taking place at night, which also was illegal under Jewish law. And he has now done that which really sets people up, and even today it sets people up, to deny the Lord. And that is that he goes in amongst the unbelievers. He's with them and he sets down in their midst. And what a lesson for us to look at what Peter does as it leads up to the three denials by Peter, who has said, I will never deny you. And Jesus had told him, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. There he was among those that were unbelievers and put himself then in a compromising situation, which we can do today also. We should be among the believers to teach the Word of God, but not among the believers in a so-called fellowship with them. And we recognize that because of the forgiveness that is given us, that it is through God. And so John says in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. There's where our number one fellowship must be, in God. We're among those that are in the world to teach them, but not in fellowship with them. Peter enters in among them. And as we look in the 22nd chapter, verse 55, it says, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. You notice it doesn't say he denied the woman. He denied him. He denied Jesus. Woman, I know him, Jesus, not. And after a little while, verse 58, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, with Jesus, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you say. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crowed. The third denial, just as Jesus said, but I want you to notice what takes place next. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's one thing to make a denial whenever someone is not around of a situation that a person is in, such as Peter was in. He was among those that were not believers. And even though he was this Peter, the rock, he really proved that he was the little rock. Not as strong as what he thought that he was, and certainly didn't hold up to his word, even if I have to give my life for you, they will not take you. And so he denies three times. And it's easy to do whenever there's not the one that you're denying is there. But as we see in this, Jesus turns right at that point and their eyes meet. Can you imagine that? It's also interesting from the standpoint, Jesus knowing exactly what is taking place, about what is to happen with him. And we see, of course, in Luke's account earlier in the garden, that there was sweat like blood that flowed down from the Lord's brow because of the stress that he knew was going to be taking place and the way that he was going to be treated. There was such great stress that was there. And yet our Savior did not miss an opportunity to teach Peter just by looking at him at that third denial. Surely that's the end of Peter's sin. Surely he would not enter into that which was not in accordance with God's will anymore. Surely he would take a different stance on things from this point forward. Surely he would do that. Surely he was a man. Acts the 10th chapter, whenever Peter is sent by the Holy Spirit to go and teach to the first Gentile that would be a convert, that is Cornelius and his household, Peter had seen a vision. And there was let down a sheet, and on that sheet was all manner of unclean animals. And there was a command that came by the voice that he saw or heard in this vision, which tells him, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." And this was done three times, but the voice replied to him, said, "You do not call common or unclean that which I have cleansed." Peter pondered upon the meaning of this. And as we see a little bit later on, as he stands before Cornelius and his household, he makes the statement there in Acts 10 chapter. He says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." Peter got it. He understood what was being told to him in that vision. He understood that he had work to do in teaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and he did exactly that. And as we see in verse 48 of the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter commanded the hearers that day that were Gentiles to be baptized, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. But we see a little bit later on in the 11th chapter some chink in the armor, so to speak. After that statement that had been made by Peter, "I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons," when he's questioned about why were you with the Jews, why did you stay with the Gentiles, why did you stay with them, why did you eat with them, he gives explanation of what took place. And then in verse 15, he says there in Acts 11 chapter, "It wasn't me, don't blame me, it was the Lord." Already there's starting to be some breaking down of that confidence and conviction that certainly had come upon Peter after he wept bitterly there outside the trial of Christ Jesus. Already there was that breaking down. And then Paul records for us what takes place. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter, it took place at Antioch of Syria. Peter was present there with the church and with brethren, not in church services. They were eating a common meal. And while that common meal was taking place, Peter eating with the Gentiles, the Jews walk in from Jerusalem and he removes himself from those Jews. And Peter did what any true Christian should do. He listened to what Paul had to say, and Paul did exactly what any Christian should do also, because in that public arena, Peter went back on the very thing that he thought he understood, that he did understand back in Acts 10, "I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." And Paul chides him for what he did. We see, though, that the Lord wasn't through with Paul, or rather with Peter. Because we see some things were learned. And when we go over to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 15 and 16, he talks about the writings of Paul, that in some things he writes things very hard to understand. But he calls him our beloved brother Paul. Which gives indication to us that, yes, there was growth, and finally there was that conviction that came out in him, and he understood his faults, and he made correction. And in connection with forgiveness, that is a requirement from each and every one of us, that we recognize our faults, that we always look into God's Word, and we always make those connections with God's Word and those corrections in life. And if we don't have forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a point in time thing where when we are baptized, we check the box and say, "That's it, it's done, it's over with, I'm saved. Nothing left to do." No. And so the lesson that needs to be learned today, because there are those that have been baptized. There are those that understood the message of the gospel. That through faith with a penitent attitude and changing their mind, they turn then and give commitment to the Lord by naming His name before a group of people such as this. And then they are baptized for the remission of their sins. But then they do nothing afterwards. They don't even identify themselves with a congregation to do the work assigned them as Christians, because they don't recognize truly that forgiveness that has been given them, where they are to enter into that body in the full extent. Not just by baptism alone, but also by the work that we are to continue to do as we live the life of Christians. There's no such thing as a roaming child of God. We are to be associated with the local congregation. Paul, as we see in Acts 9 chapter, verse 26, he essayed to join himself with the disciples there in Jerusalem. Why would you do that, Paul? To work for my Lord and to work in the area. They didn't receive him right away. Barnabas had to talk to them, but they finally did receive him, and he was with them going in and coming out. And what that means, he was busy in the work. That work didn't stop. That work didn't stop. But let's talk about Paul. And let's talk about forgiveness from that particular standpoint. We understand, of course, his life. But one thing about it, in connection with Paul, his character was solid from the beginning and never wavered. Matter of fact, he makes a statement in Acts 23rd chapter in verse 1 as he stands before the Sanhedrin. He says, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God to this day." And when he had made that statement, that's Acts 23. We can go back to Acts 7, where he was there giving his approval for the death of Stephen. We can go to Acts the 9th chapter as he was traveling to Damascus with letters in his hand, giving him authority to take both men and women and put them in prison. And he had later on, of course, in his trials before Festus and Felix, made the statements there that he had killed Christians. And we might ask ourselves, how could there ever be forgiveness for someone like that? How could there ever be forgiveness? And there are Christians today, as it was 2,000 years ago, when we look over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 9, Christians today, as it was 2,000 years ago, that have lived lives absolutely diametrically opposed to Christ Jesus and opposed to the truth. Just listen to what some of these Corinthians had been involved in, beginning in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And," he says, "such were some of you." There are brethren, brothers in Christ, in fellowship with the Lord, as far as I can tell, and any man can tell, that are sitting in the prison down in Quero today, that are sitting there because they are guilty of the crime that has been accused against them. They are guilty, and some of them, I'd never ask any of them what crime they committed, never did that, but some would come up to me and said, "I was accused of this, and I did it. I did it." And I saw tears of remorse, and I saw tears of relief when they became children of God. And 2,000 years ago, there are those that are in the same situation, possibly right here in this congregation, tears of remorse that are shed because of the past way of life. With the recognition of the fact that they realize that there's no way not to set an example in this life by the way that we live. We will either set the example of what God does not want in a person, or we will set the example of what God requires of a person. And Paul even talks about this as we go over to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And in verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And he gives that confession of what he had once been. And don't you know, after he had scattered the church in Acts 8 chapter, that as he traveled around, that the possibility, we're not told, please allow me an assumption at this particular point, but I don't think it's far-fetched, that as he traveled along through those different areas where the church had been scattered from Jerusalem, that there very well could have been a young man or a young woman that would walk up to him and say, "I know who you are. You put my mother, you put my father into prison. You did that." And Paul carried his sin with him throughout his life, continually proving or affirming his apostleship because of his former way of life. How did Paul ever get past that? How did he ever get to the point where he could function? Because forgiveness not only comes from the Lord, but when we become children of God, we also must have an aspect of forgiveness for self. And this many times is something that people cannot do. They cannot get past what they did, and it becomes debilitating in their spiritual life, because they are focused upon the sin rather than the forgiveness that came from Christ Jesus. Paul says in Philippians, the third chapter, and he says in verse 8, "Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuge, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by the faith." I know "the" is not in your Bibles, but it's in the Greek. "By the faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already have attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended in Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." As children of God, we are not to belittle the power of the shed blood of Christ Jesus for forgiveness in our lives. And the things that we've done in the past, we must put behind just as Paul did. We must not belittle it. Yes, there will be recollection of it, just as Paul had recollection of his sin. Just as David in the 51st Psalm says, "My sin is ever before me," in connection with what he did with Bathsheba, the adultery, the fornication, and the murder. But children of God must not belittle in any way the shed blood of Christ Jesus to the full forgiveness of themselves, to the point where they are so debilitated they cannot do the Lord's will. Much you have been forgiven of in your life, that much more you teach others. That much more you proclaim to others the mercy that you receive from the Lord. Not do less, but you do more. Because of that forgiveness. Now going back to Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 35. As we close this lesson out. Recognition of the fact there by the servant that had been forgiven. And of course the 10,000, whatever it was, geras or whatever it was in your particular family. What was it? Thank you. There have been, of course, the contemporary monies today, which would be in the millions. He would never have been able to work that off. And yet because of a merciful and forgiving master, he was forgiven. Remembering it is a parable and it is about Christ Jesus and about what he did for us. And when we think of that, it's not in terms of the heinous sins that we committed, it's just in terms of the heinous sin. Because one sin is not above another. It is in consequences, but it is not viewed that way by God as far as the sin itself. And we have the understanding then that really, because of that, we all come from the same place. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's where everyone starts out, because of what Paul says also in Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we forgive one another. But never forget. Never forget this. In order not to become incapable of doing the work of the Lord, never forget that we need to forgive ourselves because of the shed blood of Christ Jesus and that merciful Savior that gave His life for us. Not forgiving ourselves as far as making excuse. And one thing that I've heard in the past from some that have lived a very rough life, sometimes it's almost like bragging all the sins that they did. But sin is to be something that would almost make us vomit when we think about it. That's the attitude that we are to have. And not be prideful of the sins that we committed. We're not to do that. But we are to forgive self because we've been forgiven so much by our Savior. Maybe those present here this morning that have not been forgiven. And I'm talking about being forgiven by the Lord. Sandy, go ahead and call him on up. Maybe you have had your reasons, but your reasons are not logical not to become a child of God. Maybe you work hard at trying to disprove things in the Bible rather than trying to look to the truth that is in the Bible. Let me tell you, if you're involved in that, you're involved in a losing situation, because there is absolute truth. That absolute truth is found through God's Word. I mentioned it a moment ago, that through that faith, and that is believing in what God says, that quality of faith. Romans 4 and verse 3. Just as Abraham. Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Through that faith, with that attitude of penance, repenting, changing mind, turning from this life, returning back to the Lord in His good graces once again, by making a verbal commitment to Christ Jesus, just as the Ethiopian nobleman did in Acts 8, chapter and verse 37, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As he then went down into the waters of baptism to show forth Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you can do the same and then become a child of God and experience the mercy that comes from God, that forgiveness that He gives to those that are obedient. Without that, you see, and have to understand, even though the grace of the death of Christ Jesus has been extended to you, without that obedience, you cannot have mercy. You cannot have mercy. And then those of us here today, did you lead a terrible life prior to becoming a child of God? Put that away. Think about how to serve God now. Put your efforts in that rather than efforts in things that you cannot rectify now. You cannot change the past. But you can go forward. And that's why Paul had said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 chapter, I press toward the high calling of my Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Forget the past and start working for the Lord. Are you working for Him, or are you saying others can take that? Others can do it. I don't need to know His will. I don't need to do work. I don't need to be part of a congregation. I don't need that. I'll just be a roving member, which we don't find anywhere. Even Paul, as he traveled on his three preaching journeys, was a member of the church at Antioch in Syria. And every one of those apostles had a home congregation. And so, If you need the prayers of the saints, that's also the mercy extended to you. And we understand that in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you not only be forgiven, but will you recognize your forgiveness and forgive others? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.